excuse me, handmade gods. Exodus chapter 32, 1 through 14. Thank you, Gloria. You ever made anything by hand? I can't make anything. I can draw a little bit. Sometimes after I get through drawing, I'm so proud I have to repent. So show it off to everybody. We can get that way with the things that we make with our own hands, the things that we think that we have achieved just on our own. We can worship the life that we have made on our own, which is what the people of Israel were doing. So let's walk through this. Number one in your bulletins. People want a God, lowercase g there. People want a God they can see and touch. People want a God they can see and touch. Many in the society we live in today would say they don't want any God. When they can see, when they can touch, or when they can't see and when they can't touch. But looking at their lifestyle, I would say they do want a God that they can see and touch, because I see them worshiping the gods that they have made from their own hands. Now, Christians would never say, we would never say that we want a God that we can see and we can touch. We would not say that. But I've seen us Christians many times worshiping gods that we can see and we can touch. The children of Israel, just recently brought out of captivity from slavery in Egypt, now they want a God they can see and they can touch, an idol, a statue of this calf, of this two calves, most likely of two animals that look like bulls. At least we can see and we can touch these new gods, this Yahweh that brought us out. We can't see and we can't touch him. We can bring offerings to this new God, this handmade God that we have made. We can feast and celebrate and drink and wine and dine to our handmade gods. We can celebrate with this God. We can say, this is the God who brought us this far, who did the miracle of deliverance for us out of slavery. We can take these gods and print them and put them on a t-shirt. These gods can be the background pictures on our phones. We can send these to everybody on Facebook and Snapchat, and everybody can see and touch these gods. Now, before this moment, before Exodus 32, the children of Israel had struggled to know that God was in their midst. You would think they would not have struggled, since they had just recently, what, Exodus chapter 12, God had brought them out of slavery, but it has not been that long, just a matter of months, since God had brought them out of slavery. But they're struggling to know that God is with them because they can't see him, they can't touch them. You can read Exodus chapter 17. They're in the desert now, they're thirsty, they want water, and God is not meeting their need as quickly as they want him to. They can't see and they can't touch God, and he's not meeting this need. So they ask, is God among us or not? We can't see him, we can't touch him. So is God among us or not? In Exodus chapter 13, God is leading them by a cloud, and God is leading them by a column of fire, a cloud during the day, a column of fire at night. That would probably be enough proof for me, I guess. It's strange, you know, group of people being led by a cloud, and at nighttime, if you need to travel, there's like a fire off in the distance. But that's still not God. As strange and miraculous as those things may be, you get to the point where you go, it's just a cloud. A cloud obscures our vision. It was cloudy today, and you wanted to go back to sleep and not open your eyes and see. A cloud hides the secrets. And a fire, we stay away from fire. You don't you don't touch fire. The poor people out in California, they've had to flee from the fire because you can't touch it. So the fire for many of them was creating a distance between themselves and God. In Exodus chapter 16, they had seen and eaten this strange bread, and they had this strange food, and quail was on the ground every day. They didn't even have to get hunting license to eat this quail. So miraculously, God was providing for their needs every day, but they still, even though they saw this strange bread, and they saw these quail every day, they were explaining that away. They were told that this food is how they would know that God is the one who brought them to freedom. Exodus 16, verse 12. But sometimes you can get used to your daily bread. And you just take it for granted that God is the one who is providing. I didn't miss one meal this week. And I can take it for granted that God is the one who is providing for me. So long they could not see God's face, and they could not hear God's voice. And if God would just do all this stuff for me that he did for Israel that we just mentioned, you know, I would believe. Well, would we believe? He did it for them, and they got to the point where going, we can't see this God, we can't touch this God, so we need to make our own handmade gods. They can't even ask God questions directly. They have to go through Moses. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 15, if they have a question for God, they have to have a go-between. They have to get Moses to go up and ask God questions. So Moses becomes their living link to this hidden presence that eluded their senses. And we can feel that way about God. We feel like there's somebody more holy than me that could connect with God better than I can. So I'll just, if I have any questions about God or any questions about the way I should live or any questions about the future, I'll just ask them and get some advice and then go back to my handmade gods. In Exodus chapter 19, they're at the base of Mount Sinai. This is where they were headed. This is where they desired to be. This is where Moses kept saying over and over again to Pharaoh, let my people go so we can go and worship. This is the place they were going to worship. And God promised to speak to Moses from the cloud so that at least the children of Israel at the base of the mountain could hear God's voice. Yet here they are. God and Moses are on top of the mountain, and the people remained below at a distance. They could not go up with Moses. They could not even touch the edge of the mountain for fear of death, Exodus 19:12. And when God finally spoke, it was not words of assurance that they heard. It sounded more like the rolling thunder, sounds of thunder that you heard last night when you tried to go to sleep, Exodus 19:16. We thought we were going to hear God, and all we hear is this thunder, and we have to stay at a distance, and we're kind of afraid of this God. Let my people go so we can go and worship. Well, here we are to worship. You would think we're at this place, you'd be more obvious. We could see you, we could touch you, but we're not able to get that close to you. They were only permitted to offer sacrifices from a distance, Exodus 24, 1 and 2. And you can feel that way. Teenagers, preteens, you'll feel that way in your life. You'll feel like you, mom and dad got close to God, and grandma and grandpa got close to God, and it just seems like I'm at a distance from God. I can't get as close as other people can. In fact, when you get to Exodus 24, 9 and 10, Moses and Aaron and this gentleman named Nadab and another gentleman named Abihu and 70 elders and the chiefs of the people went up, and they had some sort of vision where they saw God. And now you got all these people who have had some sort of vision of God. They saw God in some way. Perhaps now, with all these people coming back and telling their story, what they saw, we can believe these many voices of telling us who God is. Would you believe all those voices? We do, for a time, maybe for a time, maybe for forever. You know, mom told me, dad told me, granddad told me, the preacher told me, a friend at church told me, somebody told me, and I believed them for a while, but it seemed like it kind of faded. And when we get to Exodus 32, all those things about God that they had encountered thus far had become a distant memory. And what happened? Number two, God seemed to have turned and walked away. God seemed to have turned and walked away. God seemed to have abandoned them. If you followed God for any time, I would say most likely you will experience this. You followed God for a time, and now it seems like God has turned away and abandoned you. Teenagers, when you follow God for a time, it's going to seem like God has turned away maybe years from now. I would say every Christian who's been a Christian here for more than 10 years, you've had this experience where it seems like you're all alone. Amen. Oh, me. Or just me. Okay. Moses had disappeared. Moses had gone up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. They think, they don't know. A month had passed. 30 days. Then 10 more days, and not a word from Moses. They've heard nothing from him for 40 days. What's the day's date? October, what? 15th, so let's do the math. They haven't heard from Moses since September 5th. And it's October 15th now. And they're out in the wilderness. There's no Wi-Fi, there's no cell service, so they can't call him. He's gone. Gone for 40 days. Somebody's gone for 40 days. Somebody's gone for 40 days from the church. You go, uh-oh. Haven't seen them. It's been over a month. They must have... Don't know what's going on. They must be gone. Gone for 40 days from work. It don't even take 40 days. It takes about two, probably. Uh-oh, they got canned. I know that. Gone for 40 days from school. It don't take 40 days. It probably just takes, you know, one recess or one study hall. Did you hear what they did? Did you hear what they did? Oh, they're going to be gone for a while, but... Can't believe they did that. They're gone. Moses was gone. And Moses did not grow up among them. He grew up in, you know his story. He grew up in the palace. Then all of a sudden he wants to be their leader. And then he kills the guy trying to defend someone. And he has to flee for 40 years. And then he's gone. So they don't really know this Moses that well. They know his brother Aaron and they know his sister Miriam. But they don't know him. And he's got us this far. He got us out of Egypt. No, very good. And he got us to the mountain. You know, but what have you done for me lately, Moses? It's been 40 days. And we don't know where you are. Most likely he's dead. He's gone up on a mountain. There's no restaurants. There's no Burger King. There's no Chick-fil-A. There's no Zaxby's. Oh, man. He's gone. There's nothing to eat there. So they go, this Moses, they tell Aaron, said, this Moses, a tone of distance, this Moses, we don't know too much about him. You know him, Aaron, he's your brother. He's estranged from you, being gone for 40 years, but this Moses. So they're distant. Even God is distant from them. God knows them, says, I know this people, and what I know about them, they're a stiff-necked people, but even God is distant from them. He doesn't even claim them as his people. He says, Moses, God says this, the children that you brought up out of Egypt. So God distanced himself from the people because they're distancing themselves from Moses. They're distancing themselves from God. So you, Aaron... The one who is here, the one who we can see, the one who we can talk to, make us something we can see. Make us something we can touch. Make us something that will lead us forward. Make us something and we will follow it. And strangely, the brother of Moses, later to be the high priest of Israel, did not balk at their request. And we can do that too. We make things, it's gotten us this far, God has gotten us this far, and then whatever got us this far, but now we need to make something, we need to make a handmade God, a handmade something, that can lead us forward, that can lead us the rest of the way. Number three. We make gods out of the things we are enslaved to. We make gods out of the things we are enslaved to. Aaron says, give over the jewelry. This jewelry was gifts from the plunder from the Egyptians, Exodus chapter 12, 35 and 36. They were the tokens of the economy of slavery that they had lived in for centuries. They continued to pierce their own flesh with the baubles of slavery. They continued to adorn themselves with slavery. It'd be like a former alcoholic wearing his tequila t-shirts and sitting at the bar saying, I'm over that. But being drawn back in. So they handed over the jewelry, they handed over the wealth, they handed over the baubles of slavery, and these baubles took on a new shape, on a new image. It was a calf. Most likely it was two bulls. So it was a symbol of strength. It was a symbol of power. It was a symbol of virility. And that's what we want to lead us forward. We want something strong. We want something powerful to lead us forward. When we make things, when we make handmade gods, we make them strong, and we make them powerful, and make them virile. We want those kind of things to lead us on. We look for strong things to give credit to. You know, what got me this far in life? We can get to a place where we stop giving credit to God and find the strong things, what we see as strong things to give credit to. We start giving credit to ourselves. I was strong. We live in a self-help society. We make ourselves strong, so we give credit to ourselves. We give credit to our mental ability. We give credit to our relationship because it was strong. We give credit to our habits. We give credit to our work ethic. We give credit to our bootstraps. We give credit to our race. We give credit to our national identity. These things were strong and they got me to where I am in life, and they are the things that will lead me forward. And there's nothing wrong with any of these things unless they become our handmade God and the things that are leading us forward. Who led the people out of Egypt? Well, they got to the point where they were saying this strong thing that we made led us out of Egypt instead of God. Who led you to where you are right now? We get to the place where we say this strong thing in my life led me here and stop giving credit to God. Who's going to help them move forward into the promised land? They were saying this strong thing that we've made will lead us forward. Who's going to lead you forward? You can get to the place where you say this strong thing, this thing that I've made in my life, that I've helped to build, is what's going to lead me forward. Now we have to remove the old adornments, the old jewelry, the old markings of slavery. That's a good first step. We do this by repenting. We get rid of these things. But we have to be careful because it's easy to craft these old things that enslaved us. It's easy to craft them into a new shape of an idol from the wealth of Egypt, from the wealth of slavery. It's easy to craft them into something strong which we will depend upon to lead us. Even a Christian can do this. A Christian can craft idols all the time out of the life that we've left, out of the life that we've left behind, out of the life that God brought us out of. We can long for it. We say, well, I still want God and I still want Jesus, but this thing is strong and I trust it to lead me forward. So we keep God a little bit, but we keep this strong thing that we've made now. We'll just stick a Jesus fish on it and say, you know, it's Jesus plus this strong thing. That's going to lead me forward. It's easy to mistake. I believe this. It's easy to mistake our own creation and form it into our God. It's easy to do that. It's tempting to take our riches and shape them into an image that pleases our senses. It's easy to take our riches and shape them into things that ease our anxiety. It's tempting to shape our riches into things that invite admiration from our friends, family, and neighbors. The things we have made from Egypt's gold are not our God. Those things may symbolize strength, and they may symbolize power. They may personify virility. They may personify being feminine, but they are not our God. They may embody rebellion. They may embody conformity. Many times they embody generosity and good things, and they look good on the outside. Many times they embody bad things like greed and power. They are not our God. But the closer we draw to them, as much as we celebrate them and put them at the center of our lives, the more we become like them. That thing did not lead us to freedom, and it will not lead us forward to our promised land. It will only tie us, it will only tether us to slavery. Those things will keep us impatient. They didn't know where Moses had been gone a long time. The things we tie ourselves to, tether ourselves to from our old life of slavery, they will make us impatient. I can't wait, I can't wait, I can't wait. Relationship, I can't wait. It's got to be now, it's got to be now. This habit, I can't wait, I can't wait. It's got to be now. Those things will keep us ignorant. We don't know what happened to this Moses. We don't really care. And the more we tie ourselves to the things of slavery, we become ignorant. We stop caring of the outcome, of caring of what the future will hold. And when we tie ourselves to these things, they will tie us to fear. They were afraid of moving forward. They had to make something on their own. They were afraid that they would go into the promised land and they would be the only people without a God. So we may dance before these things for a day, which they did. But in the end, these things will lead us on the road of death. And number four. This is the best part. So, if you thought the first three parts were good, well, this was my favorite part when I was going over it last night. So. Moses must reason with God for an idol-worshipping people. Moses must reason with God for an idol-worshipping people. The stage is set. This is going to be the defining moment in Moses' life. This right here, Exodus 32, is the defining moment in Moses' career. This could change everything. Exodus 32, the defining moment in his life. Should he choose to be on God's side? All right, Moses, whose side are you leaning on? We used to sing a song in Bible school. Whose side are you leaning on? Leaning on the Lord's side. So God asked him, whose side are you leaning on? Are you leaning on my side? Because if you are here, God kind of makes this deal with Moses. He says, if you're with me and you're leaving those Israelites behind because they're acting crazy at the bottom of the mountain, here's my offer. I'm going to make you the founder of a new and improved nation. I'm going to get rid of Israel, and I'm going to start over with you. You know how God is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You know that, right? Well, Abraham had lived, 500 years before, and he had started the children of Israel and his son Abraham, and then his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob, or also known as Israel. He said, that's what I'm offering you, Moses. I'm going to start over. He said, I'm going to be the God of Moses and your son and your grandson. There's the deal. That's pretty tempting right there. I'm going to make you the founder of the feast. Your name is going to be like the God of Abraham. You're going to be as big as Abraham. You're going to be the father of the faith. So should he side with the Israelites? Should Moses side with the Israelites? That's hardly a difficult decision. God's making him this deal. I'm going to start over with you. These Israelites are crazy. He knows they're crazy. They're a stiff-necked people. All right, God, let's do it. Let's start over with me and my son and my grandson. Whose side are you standing on, Moses? Astonishingly, Moses sides with the people of Israel. He turns down the offer of being the God of Moses and Moses' son and Moses' grandson, and he mounts a case before God to save the Israelites regardless of what they are doing. Oh Lord, he says, why does your anger burn hot against your people? Well, that's a silly question. We know why his anger is burning hot against his people. We know what they are doing. They are worshiping idols. They're turning their back on God, and they're having this revelry is a term for a wild, and I won't go into details too much, but they are having a wild party down at the bottom of this mountain, and God is upset with them. They're making fools of themselves, and word is going to get out. But this is a rhetorical question that Moses gives to God. Moses is pointing out in this question that Israel, that he is not the God of Israel. That Israel is not his people that he is over and controlling. He's a part of the people, but he is not controlling them. He is pointing out that Israel is God's people. It was not Moses, he was saying. It is not me who brought these people out. It is God who brought them out of Egypt. It is God who turned them into his people. So what he is doing, he refocused on God's role rather than on the people's sin. And that's a good thing to remember. When you live amongst a nation, amongst a country of great sin, we have to refocus on God's role instead of what the people are doing, their sin. I'm not saying ignore sin. I'm not saying sin is okay. Do whatever you want. I'm saying we have to get to the point where we refocus on who God is and what God is doing and not condemn the sinners at the bottom of the mountain. Because if we focus on the people's sin, we'll say, all right, God, I'm with you. Wipe them out. And that's what many of the church has done. We say, all right, God, I'm on your side. Make a great nation of me and my family and my crew and my people and wipe out that group and wipe out that group and wipe out that group. That's what we've wanted God to do. His second argument was, think about your reputation, God. Think about your international reputation. After saving the people from Egypt, after that ingenious Red Sea escape, do you want the Egyptians and the rest of the nations to think you're crazy? That you're just like one of these other crazy gods? You know, he saved them just to bring them out to kill them. He's depending on God's glory. He said, God, don't do this for the people. Do this because this is who you are. Do this for your glory. Save them because you said you would. Save them because you promise to do so. So he makes demands of God. He asks God, it's almost like he tells God if you read it. Really read it. He almost tells God to turn from his anger, to relent about destroying the Israelites, and remember the promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember the promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. I'm turning down the position you're offering me. I want you to remember the promise you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and fulfill that promise. Moses puts everything on the line for the people at the base of the mountain that are worshiping idols that don't deserve it. And even more remarkable than that, than Moses doing that, taking a stance for the people, is that God listens and that God relents. That God changes his mind. Says, all right, I won't go through with this. He wouldn't go through on what he was planning to do. God is sovereign. Yes. And God has sovereignly chosen to work through relationships. God has sovereignly chosen to work through prayer. God has sovereignly chosen to work through people. That'll mess with your theology if you think about it for long enough. And only after God had relented, only then did Moses turn and go down to the mountain to deal with the people. And he dealt with the people. He dealt with them according to the law, because Moses brought the law, which is a different story for a different day. Moses brought the law. Jesus brought grace and truth. But the point for our story, don't deal with the people. Don't reason with the people if you haven't reasoned with God about the people. Don't reason with the people if you have not reasoned with God about the people. Otherwise, you're just bitter and throwing out your own bile, your own venom at the people because you're angry at what they did. But you must deal with God about the people before you can deal with the people. That's a powerful guideline for being on the side of people that need it. They need it. I need it. We need it. God's pretty much a big boy. God can take care of himself. So the way forward, concluded with this, the way forward is with a divine presence that continues many times to elude us, to elude our senses we can't see and we can't touch. But the way forward knows the pain of absence and the pain of doubt many times. But the way forward still chooses to follow that cloud and fire through the landscape of freedom. But we have a better living link than Moses between us and our God. We have someone greater than Moses. We have Jesus. We have Jesus who reasons with God on our behalf. He intercedes with God on our behalf for our forgiveness. And he does more than intercedes with God on our behalf. He is God on our behalf. Jesus intercedes for God's enduring presence among us. And he does more than that. He is God's enduring presence among us. And he reasons with God to fulfill every promise that God has made. And he does more than that. He is the fulfillment of every promise God has made. He is no handmade God. Jesus is God with us. So I encourage us to live for Jesus this week. You have your living for Jesus? What handmade gods creep into your life? Because they can creep in. What handmade gods creep into your life from time to time? When was the last time you felt God had left you? How did you get through that time? And talk with your family. Talk with Talk with your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Talk with your friends here today. Talk with someone in the church about these questions. Ask them, when's the last time you felt this way? How did you get through it? Because you'll go through this, and maybe something that they said today will help you next time that you go through it. And number three, do you reason with God for idol-worshiping people? That might be the best one I've ever given us. Do you reason with God for, not against, for? I think many times we reason with God against idol-worshiping people. But do you reason with God for idol-worshiping people? Do so this week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we say forgive us of the handmade gods that have crept into our lives, that we have made and say these strong things lead us forward. We grind those things up and throw those things away. We repent. We turn from them. We believe that you're with us, O God. We can't see you. We can't touch you. But we confess that you're with us right now. We've felt doubt and we felt like we've been alone before. And you brought us through. You brought us through that time. And we think about that time now when we felt alone. We felt distant from you. And you brought us through, oh God. Maybe somebody's feeling distant from God today. This sermon was just for you. God just prepared this sermon just for you, to tell you that he's not distant from you, that you can't see him, that you can't touch him, but he's close by, he's close. And you confess that today, and by faith you believe that today. And he's with you. He prepared this whole service just for you. That's how powerful, that's how wonderful he is, just for you, just for you. So if you feel distant from God today, this is for you. Would you just receive it? Say, Lord, I receive this today. I feel distant from you, but I receive this word from you today. And I believe you're close by. I confess it right now in Jesus' name. Would you just say that? I confess it right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, every Christian here, we reason with you. We seek you for idol-worshiping people. For people at the base of the mountain living in revelry. We seek you for them. We ask you to save them. We ask you to help them. We ask you to deliver them. We ask you to help them to follow you, to not be a laughingstock, to not let their lives fall apart. We have many friends and family in our lives that their lives are falling apart. So we reason with you today, Father. Save them. Help them. Minister to them, to that group we don't like, that group that bothers our group. In Jesus' name, we reason with you for them, not against them, but for them right now in Jesus' name. Help them, oh God. Humble me to see their needs, to see who they are. Help them to follow closely after you. Help those people at work. They seem to be, they bother us, they annoy us many times. It seems like their life's falling apart. They always got some wild story they're telling. And they bother us, they get on our nerves, and we want to speak out against them. We come home and we tell stories against them. So we repent of that and we reason with you for them right now in Jesus' name. Lord, those teenagers at school, those kids at school that they seem like they come in and they're just, what's wrong with them? They're always doing something. They're always annoying us. And we come home and we want to speak out against them. But right now in Jesus' name, we reason with you for them. Draw them close to you. Draw them close to you. Draw me close to you. And we thank you for it today. We thank you for it today. Thank you, Lord. If you're able, would you stand with us? We'll sing unto the Lord this morning.
Wonder, awestruck wonder, at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We couldn't go up the mountain to get close to you, so you came down the mountain and took upon flesh and came close to us. So we confess today that God is close to us. And we honor you for this. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together. And now, Lord, I ask that you would just bless your people. Lord, I ask that you would let your face shine upon every person here. That you would be gracious to every man, every woman, every teenager in this place. And that you would give every person here your peace. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Let it be so, let it be so, let it be so. Amen. Amen.